love gathering together with the Lord's people early, early Easter morning for the sunrise service. It's a special thing to get up at this hour to come together with God's people to remember, to celebrate. Like those disciples and followers of Jesus from nearly 2,000 years ago, seeking the risen Savior. Of course, as you know, they didn't come to the tomb that first Easter morning with the same anticipation that you and I do. They came grieving. For them this morning, it was one of sorrow and loss. The women who came first, they did so out of love and devotion, but their hearts were overcome with despair. Jesus was dead. And as far as they knew or understood, there was no remedy for that tragedy. Although Jesus had spoken about it many times, they didn't understand that he would rise again. That after his crucifixion would then come his resurrection. In that same passage where Peter declared that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus then went on to tell the disciples that the Son of Man would suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Luke 2:9-22, raised from the dead. And this wasn't an isolated statement. He spoke to this to his impending death and resurrection many times. John records these words of Jesus, "Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again." John chapter 10, verses 17 through 18. They should have been expecting this. They should have known, but it was just too far outside of their ability to comprehend. He'd raised Lazarus, but this was just too incomprehensible, that he could overcome death himself. And honestly, would we have done much better? Probably not. But the real question today is, are you and I living like our Savior is alive? Is your Savior alive? Because far too many today would declare a living Savior as a key point of the doctrine they hold to, which of course is good, you should claim to believe that Jesus is alive, but in actual practice, they live like he's still in the grave. They say they're a Christian, but the way they live, it looks nothing like Christ. They say that they pray, but their lives are plagued by fear and a nagging sense that God isn't listening. Is he really there? This kind of person claims to believe in God, but they're overwhelmed by their circumstances, by the headlines in the news. They've stated they believe in the Bible, but they seldom read it. Years ago, they made a decision to follow Jesus, but they rarely concern themselves with what he actually thinks or has said in his written word. These are all indications that you need to be reacquainted with the risen Savior. To understand in a fresh and vital way that Jesus Christ defeated death and rose from the grave. That he is alive today. That one day you will stand before him when you draw your last breath. If you know him, it'll be your first breath, that is, in his presence. What will that be like? How will that change you? What will be different about you then, in eternity, before your Savior, than from how you're living right now? You see, he doesn't want us to wait until then to realize and live like he's actually alive. God wants you and I to live in that resurrection reality right now, today. Let's pray. Father, we ask that, Lord, as we make our way through your word this morning, that, Father, you would have your way in us. that you would open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your word. Father, that you would speak to us. Jesus, you, the risen Savior, would be here in power by your Holy Spirit, touching our lives, opening up to us, showing us, Lord, where you want us to grow, how you're calling us to change. We're asking this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Well, this morning we'll be reading from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 7, and we're going to start with the first three verses, discovering that the tomb is empty. Verse 1, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. These women, the Gospel of Mark tells us it was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and a Salome. They came expecting to find Jesus' corpse, to be blunt. This wasn't about faith or anticipation of something miraculous. This was about honoring the man they'd believed to be the Messiah. His burial had been rushed. The religious leaders, they wanted he and the others that had been crucified removed from those crosses, brought down. They didn't want death on display for the Sabbath and for this holiday weekend in which they'd been celebrating Passover. The gospel writers, they record that Joseph of Arimathea, along with Nicodemus, they took charge of Jesus' body from Pilate, but then buried him nearby, indicating once again this sense of rushing. They found somewhere close because it was the Sabbath, and no work was to be done on that day. These men, they did their best to anoint and care for Jesus' body as they buried it, but not to the degree that these women wanted to. And so they came early that Sunday morning for this reason. But there was a problem. They said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Mark 16:3. There would have been a huge circular stone, a rock, that would have rolled in a track along the front of the tomb. And we know from the other gospel writers that it had been closed and sealed with guards protecting it. But as they arrived, these obstacles had been removed. Verse 2 again, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Something radical had happened. What it was, they just couldn't comprehend. Was it really bad or was it really good? They weren't sure yet. Where was the body of Jesus and why was it gone? Before they learned the truth, they simply digested what they could not understand. The tomb was empty. We need to understand this too. We need to stop relegating Jesus to the grave, even keeping him on the cross, and I don't at all mean to diminish the work of the cross. But before we can get to the resurrection, we need to understand that he's not in the tomb anymore. And he's no longer on the cross. That work is done. From the cross, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit, John 19:30. At the cross, he completed the work of our salvation. It's done. There he died in our place, suffered for our sins once and for all. He was buried and then rose, conquering the grave. I wonder if anybody here this morning needs this reminder to be challenged with the reality that Jesus' tomb is empty. Again, I'm not speaking to this necessarily, theologically, unless you do need that challenge, but more so, in a sense of actual practice and faith. There's no body in the tomb of Christ. Your Savior defeated and overcame death. He walked out of the grave. Are you living today as though he's still in the tomb, still dead? What do we mean by that? Maybe you're not really concerned about answering to God for sin because you don't think of Jesus as being alive. You always imagine him on the cross still, or even in the tomb. Jesus is someone that you encounter only when you go to a church building or engage in religious activities. Otherwise, he's distanced from your life. You see, a living Savior is right here. Maybe you're not walking in faith or according to the Bible. You're not really following Jesus because you've sort of consigned him to the cemetery of religion. Like those saints that we speak of that lived a long time ago and they've impacted our lives and they inspire us. He's a Savior who died, and you really don't understand that he's someone you're called to deal with today. But our salvation is not founded only on Christ's death, and it is founded on the cross, but also on the fact that he is risen. Think about Paul's path to salvation he shares in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. A Savior who only died for a cause and is still dead is only a martyr. A martyr isn't enough. A martyr is not a Messiah. Unless your Jesus rose from the grave and conquered death, he isn't the Jesus of the Bible. We have to move from a religious devotion that sees Jesus as still confined to death and recognize that he lives and has called us to follow him as the living Savior that he is. Now next, we're going to consider verses 4 through 5 of Luke 24, learning where not to look. Because once we realize that the tomb is empty, sometimes we can get caught up in trying to find life somewhere else, trying to find Jesus in places where he's not. Verse 4, and it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, Mary and the other Mary and Salome, trying to figure out, well, where is he if he's not in the tomb? That behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? These angelic beings said to these women. These ladies, they didn't know what to do about the empty tomb. They knew Jesus wasn't there, but they didn't yet fully understand where exactly he was. And I don't think him being alive was on their radar just yet. Perplexed and confused, these women encounter what Luke describes as two men in shining garments. And sometimes the Bible comes right out and says when a being is an angel. Other times it's obvious based on context, and you come to that conclusion on your own. These, obviously, they were angels. And they brought a message to these women. The burial spices, the anointing oils they brought would not be needed. Verse 5, then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? These women, they'd reacted as most do in the Bible, seeing angels. They hit the ground, bowing with their faces to the dirt. It's the only reasonable reaction to one of these God's created glorious beings, the angels. They weren't worshiping them, but they were honoring them. At one point in this encounter, Mary Magdalene entering the tomb, weeping, specifically spoke directly to one of these two angels. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. John chapter 20, verse 13. The angels, of course, they knew who the women were looking for. They also knew that they were in the wrong place. They were in a cemetery, a grave, looking for someone who was very much alive. I see a lot of people doing this today in our world, searching for the living among the dead. They understand the gospel message somewhat. They're familiar with the Jesus of the Bible. But they're looking, still looking to find him, maybe in dead religion or their own efforts and good works. They've heard about the cross. They know about his death. And it's as though they're trying to complete that work through their own righteousness and right living. They're trying to finish or live out the reality of Jesus's life, but in their own strength. They're trying to find the living Savior among the dead, among dead works and religion. It's as though they've come to the tomb, they understand the cross, that Jesus is alive, but they don't know him. And so instead, they're trying to somehow bring about his life through their own, in their own strength. The Apostle Paul, he speaks to this very thing in his letter to the Galatians, who were a people that struggled with trying to please God in that very way, in the efforts of the flesh, apart from fully trusting in the work of Christ that he did on their behalf through his death and resurrection. He writes, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Like, who's put a spell on you, Paul says, "that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are redeemed by virtue of his righteous life and his death in your place. His paying the price for your guilt and shame. That gift of salvation was received by faith, faith in him. You can't go backwards and return to living in your own strength. Not even in an attempt to do good things on your own. That's like trying to find the living among the dead. It's not going to work. He's not there. You and I have to understand that the cemetery of our own strength cannot help us in finding the life of Christ. Religious efforts of the flesh, they don't bring life. Substituting good works and our own version of the gospel definitely won't. Once you understand that, where not to look for the risen Savior, you can start looking in the right places. And that brings us to this morning's final point in the last three verses, trusting his word. Verse 6, "He is not here," the angels told the women, "but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. He is risen. Those words must have shook these ladies. They knew what this meant. Jesus had raised at least three people from the dead that we know of, brought them back to life during his earthly ministry. The son of the widow of Nain, Jesus interrupted the funeral procession, touching the coffin while it was being carried. The young man sat up. Jesus picked him up and handed him to his mother. There was the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus' daughter. Jesus, he went to the man's home, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." And she did. And then, of course, only a little bit more than a week before this, Jesus had gone to the grave of Lazarus after instructing that the stone be moved away from the tomb. What people must have thought then. And simply called to him, "Lazarus, come forth." And he did, from death itself. They'd seen Jesus do the unimaginable and the miraculous again and again, even overcoming death and bringing life itself. And now he'd overcome his own death. According to these angels, Jesus was alive. Verse 6 again, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. In Luke's gospel, he records this very dialogue in chapter 18, just before Palm Sunday. It had only been a little over a week that Jesus had said these words, but they needed to be reminded. We tend to forget even important things. You ever struggle with that? Some important truth that God's taught you, a promise in Scripture that reassures you of his faithfulness, his hand on your life, and yet we forget. So the angels reminded these women, Jesus said this very thing would happen. He would be crucified, buried, and would rise again from the grave the third day. So this morning, I want to ask you a question. Is your Savior alive? And probably the best way to know the answer is to also ask yourself, is it evident in my life? I don't mean you have to be perfect, never struggling in faith, but has your life changed? Can people see Jesus in you? Do you know that he's alive? Or are you looking for the living among the dead? Are you settling for substitutes? Are you looking in other places for life that only Jesus can give? Have you grappled with the reality that the tomb is empty? Jesus isn't there anymore. Part of the problem with not believing in Jesus, not accepting the gospel message, is that the tomb is empty. His body is not there. He lived. He walked this earth. One way or another, every single one of us will have to deal with the problem of a risen Savior. And it's only a problem if you're not serving him and trusting in him. Jesus, he's not there in the grave anymore, not on the cross, not in the tomb. God has so much more for you and I. I love the exhortation these angels, these angelic messengers spoke to the women. They said to him, remember how he spoke to you. And then we read, and they remembered his words. Easter morning is a good time to remember the Lord's word. It's why we spent time today reading the Bible together. That's where we find hope. It's where we find truth and the very light of life. If you're trying to find it anywhere else, you're going to come up empty. It's in walking in the light of his word and promises that we find and know afresh that Jesus is alive. If you're struggling to grasp what we're talking about this morning and thinking, man, Pastor, I'd love to believe Jesus is alive. I'd love to experience that more. Well, I'd love to introduce you to a way that you can know him better. I think one of the most profound ways, one of the most powerful ways, is in the pages of Scripture. It's in walking in the light of his word and promises that we know him. We find again that Jesus is alive. Where we're reintroduced to him. A moment ago, I mentioned Lazarus, one of the three Gospels. Excuse me, I mentioned this Lazarus. One of the three, the Gospels mentioned, excuse me, that Jesus rose from the dead. Raised. The account, it's found in John chapter 11. And if you've not read it in a while, I want to encourage you to maybe read it today, John chapter 11. We'll read a short excerpt from that chapter, beginning in verse 21. You'll remember that Lazarus's sisters, they'd called for Jesus to come. They'd sent a message, but he waited until his friend had died. Verse 21, now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then Jesus asked that question that I think still probes our souls today. Do you believe this? Martha understood theologically what Jesus was capable of doing. But in many ways, there was a doctrinal distancing in terms of experience. I know you'll raise her again on the last day. And Jesus said, no, you don't understand. I can do it now because I am the resurrection and the life. The very one who spoke and life was held power over death and the grave. Friends, the way we get to trusting in his word is to read his word, to study it, to walk in it, to live it. There we're reminded of his truth and promises. There in that place, it becomes to us a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It's when we read scripture and encounter it as living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's in that experience that we remember and realize afresh that we serve a living God and a Savior that conquered death and the grave and is alive today. The very resurrection and life. Easter, Resurrection Sunday. It's not some religious observance. I understand it is in one sense, but that's not all it is. It's so much more. This isn't just to be rote tradition for us. The tomb is empty. Jesus isn't there. And while John 3:16 contains for us that beautiful truth, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the reality is what that means is that God so loved you. Please just in your mind right now say your name, because that's what that passage means. God so loved you that he sent his Son, and that same Son went to the cross, died, rose again for you. Not so you could be a face in a crowd on an occasional Sunday morning, but so you could walk with him Monday afternoon, Wednesday night, on the dusty roads of our lives and our experience in this world. Tomb is empty. Jesus is not there. He's not dead, and he wants to be known by you. Our faith is it's not built on a dead Messiah, but a living Savior. When asked by Thomas, one of his disciples, about the way God wanted them to walk, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Only a living Savior can lead us to life everlasting, now and beyond the grave.